When I spoke last time in June, I spoke about being qualified in God and how quickly we can disqualify ourselves from what God is doing. This morning, I want to speak about a prophet, very powerful prophet, Elijah. We've been learning about Elijah in Sunday school, actually. And in fact, I brought this little message to the children. But as I was preparing and I read the whole scripture, I thought, I really got a lot from it. I was, you know, quite challenged in it. So I'm going to read the whole, I'm going to read quite a chunk of it, but not the whole of the chapter. But bear with me, I'm reading from the New Living. And it starts off when Ahab got home and told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you have killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone, into the wilderness, travelling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank the food that was given him, and gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. The Lord speaks to Elijah, but the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you and torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." God said, "Go stand before me on the mountain." And Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then Elijah replied with his spiel, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." God said to him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness to Damascus. And when you arrive," and then he gave him instructions of anointing 2 kings and finding Elisha, who later would replace him. When I read this, the line that struck me most of all, and I'm going to head my speech on, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And as we read the chapter before this was all about Elijah taunting the prophets of Baal. "Build an altar, put your sacrifice on it, and then ask your gods to burn it." And he let them go first, and he was taunting them. Oh, perhaps your God is not listening. Perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone to the loo. You know, and he was taunting these prophets. And then when it came to his turn to show God's power, to show his amazing, awesome power, Elijah put a sacrifice on the altar of stone. And he dug a trench around it, and he poured water, as much water as could be poured, onto this altar until it filled the actual trench around the altar. And then he called out to God and said, show yourself, send your fire. Send your fire, Lord. And the Lord consumed his sacrifice. And it was a proof of how mighty and powerful God is and was. And he was fearless then, Elijah. He was fearless, and he stood before the king, Ahab, and he didn't care, you know, that he was taunting him about the gods they were following. And then in the end, he pursued the false prophets and killed them. But then only a chapter later, and it can't have been very much long between the time of Ahab going back to his wife and saying to him, he did this. This is what Elijah did. And Jezebel then was determined to take his life. And then fear consumed Elijah. For all that he'd seen before, fear had consumed him. It was such a contrast. He started then with that fear. He fled. He fled because he was frightened, you know, that he would be found and killed. He fled to Bathsheba, and that is where he left his servant. He left his servant because his servant was with him when all this had happened. And sometimes when we fear things, we don't want the reminder of what went before, because we start to think, oh, well, you know, this is my reality now. I'm in fear of what's to come. But the servant, I think, would have been a constant reminder. Remember when this happened? Remember when I looked to the sky and I saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, and then that was the end of the drought that had been in the vicinity for years and years. He'd wanted to be on his own so that he could concentrate on the fear that was consuming him. So sometimes when we are gripped by fear or gripped by a circumstance that is beyond our, you know, beyond, you know, we come to the end of ourselves, sometimes that, and I've seen it myself and I've seen it in others, you know, that we draw back. We perhaps miss church one Sunday, and then again the following Sunday. And after a while, it's like, oh, well, you know, I can't go back. I can't go back because I'm consumed by this circumstance. And it's not glorifying to God, and it is bringing shame on me. It's funny because it's a personal trait. It's a human trait to forget the good times when bad times hit, to forget what's gone before, what was brilliant when the bad times hit. And sometimes, you know, that happens, you know, because life, as we were singing earlier or talking about earlier, life isn't always a bed of roses every day. And even Jesus challenged his disciples in Mark 8:17. And they'd forgotten the bread again. This is the second time when, you know, they needed sustenance, and they'd forgotten it. They'd forgotten the bread, they'd left it behind, and they started arguing. Now, prior to that, they'd seen God provide through Jesus a mighty multitude feast through 5 loaves and 2 fish. They'd seen that. They'd experienced it. They'd even seen the leftovers. You know, when everybody had had their fill, there was even some left. 12 baskets full left. There was more left than what there was previous to what was being supplied. And Jesus could hear them arguing. He knew what they were saying. And he said, why are you arguing about bread and not having it? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? Can't you see? You have eyes and you can't see. You have ears and you can't hear. Don't you remember anything at all? Jesus said that to his disciples. They'd seen many things, and yet they're human. They're human, and they're thinking, oh, it's impossible, it's impossible. We have those traits. We have an amazing, amazing God. We have almost have that sense of Elijah. He had seen and experienced amazing miracles, and yet here he was, desperate, afraid, and running away. He didn't want the responsibility of his servant, who he would have to provide for, as well as, you know, having that constant reminder that he too had seen the amazing miracle of God. His heart was hardened to what had happened probably only a month ago, even weeks before. And he'd become consumed. He'd forgotten about the ability of God and how he could use the situation of Jezebel trying to kill him and turn it back on Jezebel. He'd seen it prior, but he had forgotten it. His mind was blank to that. He had killed almost 70 prophets, but his mind was blank to that. How quickly we forget sometimes when troubles come. Instead of reminding ourselves of previous times when God has come to our rescue. How long have you known Jesus? Some of us, not very long. Some of us, are years. Some of us have been through turmoil after turmoil, and yet God has been there and provided a way. 34 years I've known the Lord, and I've had many a trial, and yet in those trials I've panicked and feared and fled and forgotten what previously God had done for me. He wanted to be isolated. He wanted his little pity party, so he went into the wilderness where he knew he wouldn't see anyone. And he sat under the only tree that was there, and he wished himself dead. Jezebel wished him dead, but he now had got to that place where he wished himself dead. He got into such a state in his self-pity. Sometimes the devil can have such a field day and bring us to that place where we think, what's the point in living? I've heard that said many times. I've had to pray for people many times. And I myself have found myself sometimes thinking, oh, you know, I can't go on. And that is what Elijah said. He'd seen all these amazing things, but the next thing he was saying to God was, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no longer better than any of my ancestors who have already died. That's in verse 4. How often when we're struggling do we start comparing ourselves to others who seem to have their lives in order? I think Facebook can be the worst and the best place for discouragement and encouragement. Sometimes it's brilliant. I love Facebook because I've got family on the other side of the world, and it's like they you know, you can communicate instantly with them. But then there are other times, and people will only post their best, won't they? They're not gonna post the worst of them. I've got a friend called Johnny Matthew. He's a Christian who lives in Bridgend, and he, in the morning, he posts now and again a photograph of himself, and he's just got up in his hairs all over the place, and he looks hilarious. And I just think, but not many of us do. If we're having it, we're usually, oh, I'm going here, I'm eating here, this is the food I'm having, you know, these are the friends I'm with, look how many friends I've got. You know, look how brilliant it is. I've made it to this place. New York, Florida. I've had all that this week with my friends being in Florida. And you can think, what kind of a life? She doesn't know the Lord, so why am I looking at her and comparing my life to hers? When really, my life is far much greater, enriched with the blessings of God. And, you know, you can be at the other side of the world and still be going through a difficult time. And this is what Elijah had done. He'd taken himself a whole day away from where he's meant to be, and isolated himself. Fear and consumption of our circumstances and that can really tire us out. You know, sap us of our energy, sap us of our strength, and really tire us out. And Elijah just fell asleep under this tree after he'd said all this to God. Sleep takes us away from our troubles, doesn't it? I mean, when you have troubles, you have difficulty sleeping, but if you're asleep, at least you're not thinking about what the problem is. You wake up with the same problem, but sleep at least takes you away from it for a couple of hours. And this is what Elijah had done. He'd fallen asleep. He'd had enough. I've had enough, Lord. But do you know what happened, which is what, this is the first thing that really struck me, that he didn't really ask for anything other than he might die, you know, take my life from me. He didn't say, oh, I need this, I need that, I need the other. But God knew what he needed, and he sent an angel, and this angel touched him and then provided him with bread and water, and he said, wake up, Elijah, and eat. Sometimes we need to wake up, you know, from, it's almost like a message, wake up, you know, wake up and fill yourself with me again. God is saying, wake up. Look at what happened in the past. You're in this state of no man's land because you can't see, because you're sleeping spiritually, because you've blanked yourself off from what I've previously done not long before. Wake up. Sustain yourself. Eat. This was physical food for Elijah, that he was provided with stone-break bread and water. Elijah looked up and found it there. Miraculously, miracles still happening. He ate it and then he fell back asleep again, you know. And then again, he's fast asleep. And then the angel came again. But this time he didn't just say, wake up and eat. Wake up and eat, Elijah, for the journey, if you don't, will be too hard for you. So God also knew where he was going to be going, even in his state. His circumstance hadn't changed. Jezebel's position of trying to kill him hadn't changed. And he was still on his own. But God was with him. He was with him all the way. And he said, the angel, wake up, eat, for the journey, if you don't, will be too hard for you. If we don't wake up to the power of God and the things that he's done in the past, if we don't sustain ourselves with God's word that is the truth and not the lies from the devil. Because very often we can get our news from the telly and it only comes with, the news we get it's news people think you want to hear. It's been edited to the nth degree, so that you receive it in such a way that it brings fear or it causes a reaction. And we can spend too much time listening to opinions of other people that have come on the telly. I think I said this last time, you know, we can get, especially in this Brexit and election, you know, you can only hear what is being portrayed on the telly, but if, you know, in reality, we need to pray for what God wants, because at the end of the day, you know, we're being pushed and muddled along by media and what they want you to hear and what they want to implant in you. And so if we fill ourselves with the word, ask God to fill us with his spirit, the journey that we're going on, however difficult, can be helped. And that's what God said. If you don't eat and you don't drink of this, the journey would be too hard for you. If you don't turn to God's word, ask him to fill your spirit, the journey will be too hard for you. We can't muddle along on our own like 30 years of experience and personality and, you know, and our jobs and our money, because that can all go, as Dave read earlier, with Job. It can go like that. We can't put our trust on things that are not eternal. God's word is eternal. So if you're struggling, turn to God's word, even if you don't feel like it. The devil will say, oh, well, that's not your reality. That's always the little whisper I get in my ear. That's not your reality. That's not your reality. No, it's not at the moment, but it's the truth. And therefore, I've got to trust this truth. Otherwise, God's a liar, and he's not. Just be careful. You know, when we are in situations that are beyond us, that we don't end up becoming so listening to the devil's ear. Oh, you made your bed. I've said this before, but that is something I think that comes. I've made this mess, therefore it is for me to deal with. But it's beyond me, I can't deal with it. But therefore I need God's help and I need his word to sustain me through it. So he got up and he ate, and he felt energized with the bread and the water. He was energized then, and then he went off through the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. So who else did that? Who else went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? Jesus did. And it's almost like a parallel, only you could hear the devil talking to Jesus. I'm pretty sure he was whispering in Elijah's ears. But here with Jesus in Luke 4, 1 to 13. Shall we read it? If you've got your Bibles. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the River Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit to the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all at that time and became very hungry. And I think that at his most hungry, this is when the devil started. So the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil told him up and took him up and revealed him all the kingdoms of the world at that moment in time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," said the devil, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Sometimes people are looking for anything other than God himself. Possessions, kingdom, chasing after empty dreams, empty possessions, again that are temporary. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures, they say he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't hurt your foot on a stone." That is a scripture, and that's a truth. But Jesus responded in this way, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." In other words, don't purposely jump. Into danger to test God that he would stop you from hurting yourself. Don't put God to that test. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next appropriate time. So he himself went into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. Elijah spent a night in the cave, and in verse 9, that's when God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He knew he was there. Basically, he's saying, "Why have you wandered so far away from where I want you to be? Why are you isolating yourself? Why have you forgotten all that I've done? What are you doing here? Then Elijah replied, I've zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's this opportunity to God who's saying, it's not my fault, I'm here. It's your people. It's their fault. They turned their back on you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in isolation. That wasn't the original reason why he went in isolation. He was afraid. Jezebel's after me. She's determined to kill me. He wasn't going to say that, because that sounded pathetic. He has started to put the blame away from himself. He had, in reality, chosen to forget the way God had revealed himself. He himself had lack of faith to believe that God would protect him from Jezebel. He had lost his faith and had become fearful and despondent. We can be like that too. Sometimes in our isolation and self-pity, we can justify it. We can justify why we're not fellowshipping, or we're not speaking with one another, we're not sharing, we're not being family and saying, I'm struggling here. It's pride is the biggest thing. I don't want people to see I'm struggling. I don't want people to see I've made a mistake. I don't want people to see that things aren't as good as I thought it was going to be. I've made this decision and it's not working out. Anyway, they're like this, the people. Anyway, they're like that. Your people, they'll judge me. And they'll put me down and I'll feel even worse. So I'm not going to go to church this morning because I don't want people around me. God tells Elijah, go and stand before me on the mountain. So Elijah got up and he went, and he's obedient to God and did what God was asking him to do. And in that time, God passed by. Now, previously, with Elijah, God had shown himself to be a consuming fire. And he brought then the storm after the drought. God had done this in his time. God had fed him through ravens when he was on his own again. God had provided for him. God had provided for him through a widow and had seen the provision of God. You know, he'd seen it all. So when the windstorm came, you would have thought that he would expect God to turn up in that, because he had before. He had before. And this is what we were saying to the children, you know, that, you know, yet sometimes, because everybody says how mighty God is, that would be how you would expect him to hear him. But he wasn't in the windstorm. He wasn't in the earthquake. We've had earthquakes this year in the world. But God's voice wasn't in the earthquake. Then a fire. Elijah had seen God in the fire. God had consumed the altar, consumed all the water, gallons of water around it as well. But he wasn't in the fire. Then God spoke in a whisper, and Elijah heard it. Well, one of the illustrations, it did upset Riley, but I didn't expect it to, but I felt a bit bad after. But I asked him to sort of go to the far wall, and then I started whispering to him to see if he could hear me. Because the thing is, if you want to hear a whisper, you have to get close. So if you want to hear God speak sometimes, and if he's speaking in a whisper, you've got to get close to God to hear it, to hear what he's saying. A whisperer is somebody who's speaking in a very, very, very quiet way, of which you've got to turn your ear to and not be distracted by other noise. And that's what Elijah had to do. And he covered his face. I think the shame of where he was at and what had happened in the 40-odd days that he'd been wandering. It's funny, isn't it, how God chooses the 40 years that the Israelites wandered. 40 days that Elijah wandered around. But God was whispering to him. He wanted to speak to him in a way that Elijah would stop, quiet, and listen. And then God said again to him, "What are you doing here?" Sometimes when we're in circumstance that has caused us to be in our little pity parties, and that's what happened to me, actually, bringing this little message to the church. It's not a little message, it's huge, but bringing it in a little way to the children. That was what I heard when I was preparing. "What are you doing here, Trish?" I'd got to a place where I felt that I had wandered and worried, wandered off and worried in myself. When God says, "Worry for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything." We do. I think sometimes the expectation of God to do things a certain way for us, and to, you know, when you've got a need, to have it, you know, instantly. But there are times when it's like that, when there's 5,000 people needing eating and you've only got fish and bread, then the instant does come. But there are times when God wants us to keep on keeping on. Get up, wake up, and eat so that we can keep on going. "What are you doing here?" And Elijah, he gave his spiel, "I've served you fervently, blah, 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 blah. I'm the only one left." Then God started to give him instruction. But the one thing he did say, "Go back the way you came." He didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to lead you into the plush and wonderful." He wanted him to go back, to go towards where the death threat was. I mean, that was never mentioned again in that chapter. The one thing that caused Elijah to fear and run, God wanted him to go back. He didn't say go back and face Jezebel and tell her, you know. He had something for him to do, and he probably still had that to do once he'd done the amazing thing before the prophets of Baal. But this was the beginning of the end for the prophets of Baal and the worship of Baal, and the end of that era where the Israelites were worshipping Baal. And he crowned, he anointed Azazel as king of Aram, and he anointed Jehu, the king of Israel, and then he anointed Elisha, who was going to be his replacement. He was being replaced. God had told him, "You're being replaced by Elisha." And funnily enough, even at that point, Elijah wanted to die. He never saw death. He never saw death in his life. He didn't experience death. And yet, at this point, he was wanting death in his life. He thought it would be better off dead. That's a lie from the devil. Sometimes that creeps in. Be better off dead. Be better off if they weren't feeling what I'm feeling. The only way I'm not going to feel this. And this is how, you know, we've got to be so strong and to turn to God at this time. The only way I'm going to stop feeling how I'm feeling is if I'm not even living. I've heard that before. We're going to come across, we see it now, mental health is a very, very major subject. Because initially we fear, we start running, and we don't know where we're running to if we haven't got God. Then we start comparing ourselves with everyone else who seems to have seemingly got it all together, and thinking, "No, it's not happening for me." And then we get to that point of, "I don't even know now. I'm in this wilderness where I'm going and whether it's worth going on." But isn't it brilliant that the angels came? If you come across anyone, it is so hard. when you're facing troubles. But as a Christian and as people who have this almighty God who never changes, who can consume even now fire with a an altar with a drenched water, we have that same God living in us. Jesus endured the cross and he endured death and rose again to defeat it. It's funny that Dave should bring a chapter on Job. I want to give a Job experience. In the book of Job, he'd lost everything, as we heard earlier. And he had these people that came around. What have you done, Job, to upset God in this way? Wow, you know, you must have done something. This can't be happening for nothing. You must be some kind of sinner. And all these comforters trying to, you had everything. You must have done something. Job had a response. If you've got your Bibles, we'll look at Job again. Job 23:1-14. Job spoke again. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. He had a lot to groan about. If only I knew where to find God. I would go to his courts and I would lay my case and present my arguments, and then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use this great power to argue with me? No, he would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with God. So I would be forever acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he has hidden. I look in the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I'm going. This is good, isn't it? He knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's path. I have followed his ways and have not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. But once he has made his decision, who can change God's mind? Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he will do to me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. Isn't that good? He controls my destiny. Oh, that we would look to God and find him in times of trouble. Be encouraged that no matter how we feel or how far we feel from God, that he is with us always. He's never changing. Elijah was solitary on his own, feeling sorry for himself, under a broom tree, and God sent his angel to provide food and water. Didn't ask for it, didn't say, oh, that you would provide me with food and water. He wanted to die. That's how bad he got. God never changes. Even in this modern world, God still can send his angels and provide. God's plan in our lives will be fulfilled in us, even if we have to retrace our steps. And when we reach the end of ourselves and want to give up, God will send his angels to attend to our needs, to fortify us, to keep us going. God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves and be consumed in our fear. So if in your heart you can sense God saying, what are you doing here? Know that God wants you to be aware that he will restore you and your faith in him. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay.